I have prior approval for the sermon that I want to try to preach this morning from your pastor. So any criticism you got, take it up with Brother Warren. He's a dandy, I'll tell you. Just love him dearly and his family. Thankful that he's here with you at this church. And we hope and trust that the Lord will bless you with his richest blessings. Let's sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creature here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And amen. I'd like to take you to the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 1 to begin with. I thought maybe just chapter 2, but we want to begin in chapter 1 in verse 18, which for obvious reasons, the Lord's people and Christians pretty much as a whole, our minds are, whether they be deeply meditating upon the birth of Christ or casually focused on the birth of Christ, and some just kind of focused on the birth of Christ, or at least have thoughts of him and thoughts that this is what this time of the year is all about. And one of the things that, you know, that I talked to your pastor about is, you know, since our minds are kind of on that, it would seem to be proper that we talk about some things, if God would bless, and that remains to be seen. You do understand that, right? If God would bless, that he would bless us to be able to exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I would like to preach Christ to you this morning. And again, whether we do that or not, you have to understand it takes the anointment of the Holy Spirit for that to take place. And as I've said to you before on a few occasions, you know, taking the Word of God and reading from it and talking about it is one thing. The proclamation of the Word is one thing. But the Holy Spirit has to take it to the next level and make it the preaching of the gospel. There is a difference. You have to understand there's a difference between those two things. And we trust and pray that the Holy Spirit will take charge of the service this morning. Amen? Amen. So in Matthew chapter 1, and this is very similar to what our brother has brought to our attention this morning. Verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So if you want to get, I find that old Baptists like to get things accurate. You know, we do. We don't like this iffy stuff, you know. We like, okay, what is thus saith the Lord, you know, right? Old Baptists do that, don't we? And so that's what he's talking about here. His birth was like this. It's not like some people think it was, and it's not even like people don't think it was. It really was. It really did happen, and it happened like this. And so he says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, and as his mother, Mary, was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, that is intimately before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now that's a serious problem. She's with child. She has not been with a man that anybody knows of. And she's with child. And they're not married, so there's a problem. And so it says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And we don't want to, we can't overemphasize that. And you read Joseph's action with regard to Mary, and you know he was a good, he could have just said, I ain't marrying you. You're just a hussy. I'm not going to marry you. And I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And he could have divorced her in short time, according to the law, what the law dictated. He could have put her away easily, quickly. But evidently and obviously, he loved Mary. But he was a good man. And so it says he was a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. That's privately, and not make her, you remember the scarlet letter, to wear a big A on your clothes to signify you were an adulteress. He didn't want to make her a public example. So, but while he thought on these things, and notice the struggle that must have been taking place with Joseph about this and what to do and how to go about doing this in the most godly way. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, that's not in there by accident. Joseph, son of David. He is of the tribe of David, and so is Mary. They're both of the tribe of David, coming from the lineage of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah is about to be born, right? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. This is Shiloh. Jesus is Shiloh. And so he's going to come, the Messiah is going to come from Judah. Joseph is from Judah. Mary is from Judah. There's no controversy there, right? That's important. And he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Don't worry about how this happened. This happened by the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say what his reaction was, how he felt about it, whether there were any doubts about what he had heard. But the truth of what had taken place was given to Joseph. And the reasoning why he doesn't need to fear to take her for his wife is we know there's nothing bad in her. She didn't do anything bad, and you're not doing anything bad. For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's one of my very favorite texts of all time. Amen? Amen. Matthew 1:21. One of the first ones I learned to quote, right? She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he not might, he's not going to try, he's not going to get you almost there, so you got to do the rest. It is a completed action. He shall save his people from their sins. The whole purpose of him being born and coming into the world was to save his people from their sins. Because he came in the flesh, because he was incarnate, because he was in flesh and blood, and yet he was still God, he had within him the sinlessness, but also the flesh to offer the sacrifice that would be sufficient to God to save us from our sins. It was obvious that None of the blood sacrifices had ever done that. I mean, they've been doing it for hundreds of years, and none of those sacrifices took away one sin. They didn't push the sins back, like I've heard some say, but they were a responsibility in obedience to law and a reflection on what would take place when this child was born, began his life and his ministry, and ultimately offered himself without spot to God as a sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Glorious, isn't it? That's why this is... The anti-Christmas folks, you know, they don't want everyone to ever talk about it because they're afraid somebody might think they're talking about Christmas. You know what? To me, it doesn't matter what time of the year that Jesus was born. It could have been spring. It could have been September, October. It could have been December the 25th, for all that we know. Most likely, it was not, and I'm not going to spend time trying to explain to you all of that. It's not worth mentioning this morning. What is worth mentioning is that he was born. And he was born to die for our sins. And that's what the angel tells him. So, this is crucial. I haven't got to the text. I guess you can probably tell. It's in chapter 2. Oh boy, you're in trouble. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child," not a young woman, like NIV and some of the other versions say, not a young woman. That's not a miracle. Young women have babies all the time, but virgins don't have babies all the time. That's why this is a sign. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted is God with us. "Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." And this next verse is very crucial as well. "He knew her not," that's in an intimate way, "he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." I'd like you to notice the word "until." "He knew her not until." The obvious idea is later he did know her. And Jesus, in fact, did have brothers, half-brothers, you know, that were with him, you know, in his public ministry. We know that by reading the scriptures. "But he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus." That's how it happened. Don't you love, when I was in elementary school, I don't even know if you can do this anymore. I've not been associated with public school systems or other private school systems in so long. I don't know what you can and can't do, but back when I was in elementary school, when it got this time of the year, I don't remember exactly what grade it was. It was, you know, 1 through 4, somewhere right in there. We learned to quote Luke 2:8-14. I will never forget that scripture citation. And we learned to quote that. And it speaks of the shepherds, you know, going and viewing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious time. And this is the thing that Matthew doesn't speak of, that Luke fills in the gap and lets you know some of the glory surrounding the birth and how it was that the kings and the priests of Jerusalem didn't travel down to Bethlehem to view the birth of Jesus or to worship him. None of the high ups of the Israeli society of that time gave hardly any notice to what has taken place. But the shepherds, poor shepherds, hard-working shepherds, that were abiding in the field, just not any special group of shepherds, but certain shepherds, as it pleased God, he revealed the birth of the Son of the living God to just average sheep herders and told them of the birth, and they went and visited the manger scene that we see depicted so frequently. They actually witnessed and worshiped the babe, the Lord Jesus Christ. None of the big shots of Jerusalem were not, none of them were involved. Now, so when you see the Christmas cards that depict the shepherds, that's going to be accurate because they were actually there while he was in the manger. Now, where you run into problems is the next guys I'm going to talk about. The wise men were not at the manger. And I want to try to show you that. This is a different situation. But the glorious depiction of Luke of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ still brings tears to my eyes to this day when it's read. When I hear a child read it, when I hear a preacher read it, it still brings tears when I think about that the great God of glory, of infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge and infinite power and infinite love and infinite judgment, could put himself and his glory aside and take upon the form of a baby and go through the birth and go through the childhood and grow through the suffering and the ridicule and the beatings and the scourgings and the death, for me is absolutely beyond my comprehension. Brother Steve, you're a preacher. You're supposed to get this stuff. Let me tell you, that's one thing I don't know any preachers that get. Much less people that are in the congregation. We don't get it because it's beyond our comprehension that God would humiliate himself like this. There must have been a flavor of love that you and I won't fully understand till we get to heaven. The kind of love that it takes to do that is beyond my ability to understand it. Now I want to hurry to Matthew chapter 2, all right? Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, they're saying this to Herod. Now, Herod was, he was appointed as king directly from Caesar. He was declared to be the king of Israel by somebody who was not an Israelite, and Herod himself was an Idumean of the descendancy of Edom. He was not even an Israelite himself. He was appointed, and when these guys that show up say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Immediately that gets Herod's attention. He doesn't like it. He said it, because he knows if somebody's born king of the Jews, he knows enough of their history to know he's going to have a right to the throne, whereas Herod doesn't have really a right to the throne. He's just been appointed to it. But somebody born king of the Jews obviously will have more right to the throne. So he felt threatened, no doubt about it. And some of the actions that Herod did as a result of this prove he felt threatened. When he slew, you know, the male children that were 2 years old and under, he was trying to, it was Satan using Herod to get rid of this Messiah that was to be born. Guess what? He missed again. He tried to do it down in Egypt when Pharaoh tried to do the same thing, wipe out the Israeli, the procreation of the Israelites in down in Egypt. Satan was trying to get rid of the Christ child that early. Don't tell me he didn't know what was going on. And again, he tried through Herod to get rid of the Christ child. But God is way smarter than Satan. Amen? And God was in this matter. God was in this matter. Was he not? So, it says, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem and said, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I might not get past these first two verses because I'm looking at the time. On y'all's beautiful new clock that you bought just for me. These wise men have been a curiosity to people who studied the scriptures for a long period of time. They are historical individuals, these wise men. And I know all of you know this, it doesn't say anything about three wise men. It just says wise men. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings or anything, but it doesn't say three. It could have been five. It could have been 50. It could have been two. But, you know, because it's men, so it has to be more than one, right? It's men, so it's at least two. Could have been way more. As a matter of fact, to travel 800 miles across the desert to get from Babylon to Jerusalem, it takes a pretty good entourage of people to travel that far to bring the food, to bring the water, to bring everything that they needed to cross the desert and get there. It was a big entourage. So when he showed up, it's not like three guys rolling up on Jerusalem to Herod's door and said, hey, guy, where is he that is born king of the Jews? When they got to town, friends, it was noticed. Because they had way more than just these wise men that were there. All their support staff were with them. Now here's one of the things that we notice about this is one of the Greek historians talks about these people. And scripture talks about them in Daniel's day. These wise men, they're called magi. I know you've heard that probably in some of the stories surrounding. Why do y'all got to fix this before I come back this week? Because y'all know I prance around too much, all right? These magi were an old tribe of people. One of the Greek historians says that the magi were a priestly tribe that were, they were separate from Babylon. They were in Babylon, but they were not really in the nationality of the Babylonians. But because of their great wisdom, they were magicians, they were stargazers, they were astrologers, so they could read the stars, you know, and they knew what the night sky looked like. So if there were changes like a star, they would have noticed it, that there's a difference. There's a star that wasn't there before. These men were brilliant. But not only that, at this particular time, if you know your history, Babylon had deposed their present king. So they didn't have a king at this particular point. And the magi, magus as they were the king makers. Nobody got to be king unless they approved it. Did you know that? I mean, you didn't get to be king unless the wise men said it's okay for him to be king. So they kind of were the kingmakers of the time. So they were well respected. I mean, well taken care of. These men were great representatives of the East or Babylon. And where do they show up? They show up in Jerusalem. Well, I want to read to you just a couple of scriptures in reference to, let me read you first a prophecy. And this is going to come into play when you look at these wise men. In verse 17 of the 24th chapter of Numbers, it says, I shall see him, the him would be Christ in this text, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh or near. There shall come a star out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab, who were his enemies, or Israel's enemies, and destroy all the children of Sheth, which are Israel's enemies. That this star is going to rise and he's going to come out of Jacob. By the way, that's the tribe that Jesus came from Israel through Judah to where he is right now. So he's going to be coming, and he calls him a star, doesn't it? In the book of Daniel, remember when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the big figure that stood up in the plain of Dura, and it had the head of gold and the breastplate of silver and brass, and then iron feet and legs and feet. Remember that picture in Daniel chapter 2? Nebuchadnezzar he had the dream and it troubled him, but he couldn't remember the dream, much less the interpretation of the dream. So he called his magi, or his soothsayers, or the wise men from Babylon, these same guys that we're talking about. He said, I want you to interpret this dream for me. They said, okay, good. Yeah, we can do that, King Nebuchadnezzar. Just tell us what the dream is and then we'll interpret it. Right? He said, uh-uh. He said, I can't remember the dream. You tell me the dream and you interpret it. That's a little bit more difficult, right? Now, this might lead us to believe they weren't all on the up and up at this point, right? And, you know, it's not done, Nebuchadnezzar, that, you know, you got to tell us the dream first. Well, we know a guy. We know a guy who's heavy with the gods, right? And he might be able to help you, this man called Daniel. Daniel goes in and he tells Nebuchadnezzar his dream about the figure that was set up in the plain. And then he interprets it by telling him that you're the head of gold, right? And then Persia is going to be the silver, and the brass is going to be the Greek Empire. And then the iron, and then the iron mixed with clay is going to be the Roman Empire. These are the kingdoms. This is the progression of the kingdoms. And you, O king Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold. And that made him feel good, don't you imagine? He felt good because he's the head of gold, right? And so as a result of that, Nebuchadnezzar made, if you look over in chapter 2, verse 48, after he revealed not only the dream but also the interpretation, the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over his whole province of Babylon. Wow. And chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, you got a Jew who believes in the coming Messiah, who's now the head guy in Babylon. And guess what else? He's the head guy over the religion of Babylon. That's pretty remarkable. I just guess it just kind of accidentally happened that way, right? Not on your life. God's marvelous providence places him in such a place of prominence that he's the leader, but he is in a place where he can instruct these soothsayers, these magi, these guys that we're talking about. He was in a, and guess what? If you were an old Baptist preacher like me, and you had the opportunity, Brother Sam, you know, we had the opportunity to teach somebody. If we were put into a place where we had the opportunity to teach, don't you think we'd probably do it? So I imagine that a lot of what Daniel believed, and he was so wise. Remember, he wrote Daniel, where we're reading from. He wrote it, by the way. He wrote it and left it to him, no doubt. And now, 400 years later, there are remnants of those wise men in Babylon. Remember, they're from the east. If you've ever looked at the map, there's nothing between Jerusalem and the east but a desert until you get to Babylon. There's a good possibility that wise men come from Babylon. I know that's where they come from. And guess what they do? They have come. Listen to what it says in our text. It says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now listen, folks, soothsayers and magicians don't just decide they're going to go 800 miles across a desert to worship a baby. You see what I'm talking about? I mean, that's just beyond our ability to rationalize. Why would they do that unless they had some purpose or some word that indicated he's worthy of worship? So it would have to be, they would have some of his word. When the Israelites went into Babylon, they went into Babylon, they had the Torah with them, the five books of the law of Moses. And then the prophets that were there, while they were there, wrote books that we can read that came right out of Babylon. So there were plenty of information that was left to these people. Plus, you had a good old Baptist preacher in a place where he could teach the soothsayers and teach the wise men about the God of the Bible. So it's reasonable to me, and it's more than just a guess, that these guys came and were prepared long before to come and work. And by the way, they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. We have come to worship him. Now, this gets Herod's attention. I mean, he is not happy about this. And when Herod the king heard these things, oh, by the way, it says it right here, better than I said it. It said he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, when he talks about Jerusalem, he's not just talking, when they use this term, when it says in Matthew chapter 23, I believe it is, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and those that are and stone them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered them as a hen gathered her chicken under her wings, and you would not." Remember that? He's not talking about the streets and the walls and the buildings of Jerusalem. He's talking about Jerusalem, the representatives of Jerusalem, the ones responsible in Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees of Jerusalem. Those guys are the Jerusalem he's talking about. And here, he says, when he heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I think, I have a hard time believing everybody in Jerusalem was troubled about it. There are people like you and me wouldn't be troubled about this. But if you are a leader and somebody has been born king of the Jews and you were in a place of responsibility, you would be sincerely concerned about the news that somebody's born that has more authority than you do. So the Jerusalem he's talking about, I believe, are the leaders of Jerusalem and Herod, the Idumean, who's not even a Jew, would be upset about it. Well, now notice how kind Herod becomes. And he, that is Herod, gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, who we just mentioned, and he demanded of them when or where Christ should be born. Okay? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And when you go and read Micah chapter 5, where this comes from, it says Bethlehem Ephratah. That's the same, it's saying the same thing. So he says, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, I don't know if Herod was familiar with that text, but when he heard these guys that were scribes read that, that kind of confirms what the wise men are saying. He that is born king of the Jews. That kind of confirms that. So he's even, you can see it welling up in him. He's panicking right now. And Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, the Magi, if you look at the original, that's Magi, inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, see, he's able to determine he's a young child by now. He's not an infant. He's a young child. Even Herod can figure that out because of the time that they saw the star at his birth. Some time had transpired. So he's probably not close to an infant at this particular time. He inquired them when they saw the star in the east, and it says he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Right. Now, if you're him, you see an opportunity to get rid of this guy. He's a baby. He's a young child. He has a right to the throne before you. He's going to get rid of him, right? And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child, what? Where the young child was. Now you're asking me, aren't you? What's that star thing about? You know, we sing the song Star of the East. You know, that hymn that's in some of our books. Well, it says it's a star. The Greek word says it's a star. So it's a star. What is it, though? How can a star just be over your head like that? I don't know. When you get to heaven, you ask God that. Okay? But we're called upon to believe God's word. This is a guiding star. And the star has always been surrounding. Some have said this was probably the Shekinah glory of God. And I don't have a problem with that. The glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds and they were so afraid. The glory of the Lord is the Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory is the glorious presence of God. That's what it is. Guess what? God was present. And I don't have any problem when I look at the glory of the Lord shining round about them, that there was great glory manifests when God himself came to earth. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm not going to discount the fact that these guys were astronomers, and could see that there was a star that wasn't there before, and remember in Numbers that he was referred to as a star. They would remember that, and remember the teaching of Daniel that he was going to be coming, and he's going to set up his own kingdom, and he's God, and he's worthy of work. They're going to remember Daniel taught all this stuff. And so when they see an anomaly in the sky in the east back in Babylon, they say, that's got to be it. And God, by the way, they could plot when Daniel in chapter 9 describes the time of the 70 weeks and all that, when they read that, they could actually calculate about when that was going to take place, and they knew they were in the right time frame. And now they've got an anomaly that happens to be a star. They're saying to themselves, what we've learned has come to pass. And so they light out. Now, we don't know if they were on camels or whether they were on horses. The Christmas cards say they were camels. Historians say most likely it was Arabian horses. I'll let you debate that, okay? All I know is they got there. And if they went on camels, they got there slower. Okay? But they got there, didn't they? And then, as they directed toward Jerusalem, which was the capital city, would have been the most obvious place where a king would be born, they go to Jerusalem first. But God in his providence through the star shows them exactly where he is. And they saw the star, they were rejoiced and were exceeding great joy. And when they were come to the house, now by now, Jesus is no longer in the manger, he's in a house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now listen. And fell down and worshiped him. Now here we've got a child who's going to be between birth and 2 years old, somewhere right in there. And we got men of great importance, men of great reputation. I mean, men that were the kingmakers of the time. Now, I'm not telling you they came to make Jesus king. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that to show these were important individuals in their own right in Babylon. They were. But now we see them as these great men that had traveled all this distance that got Jerusalem's attention when this big entourage rolls into town, you know, and begins to ask where this one is born king of the Jews, where is he? And it gets the whole town's attention. And then they come, and when they go into the house where Jesus is, he's with his mother and with his dad, and they fall down on their faces, these prominent men, and worship him. I want you to know, my dear friends, that is the reaction that we should have regarding our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, before thy face I fall, the song goes. Why? Because he is great and he is glorious. And when these wise men reflect on the providence of God and all they had learned about the coming of this great king, and then how God led them through the desert to Jerusalem, and how his providence worked it out so they could go to Bethlehem, Ephratah, where the scribes said that the scripture said he was going to be born, and they were blessed to be there. They were in awe, no doubt they were in awe. And when they went in and actually saw the child that was spoken about, that was prophesied about, that was gloried in, and that this child was more than just a child, he's God manifested in the flesh, they fell down and worshiped him. By the way, on our knees, like the wise men were, is the best view of the Savior, isn't it? I just thought I'd throw that in there, but it is. On our knees is the best view of Him. With pride in our hearts, we'll never see Him as He is. But they bent the knee and got on their knees and bowed and worshiped. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and they presented unto him gifts. Now, y'all listen now. The reason why people think it's three is because it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But now, listen, every one of them could have had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, it could have been five or ten that had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These may have just been the gifts that the entourage brought along with them that were royal gifts to a king. I mean, when some religion comes up with an idea, we need to check it out from the Bible. But they open the gifts, and they are gifts for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These treasures they presented to him. Some people say these guys were kings. There's absolutely no scripture that says they're kings. The Bible says they're wise men. That's it. So I'm sorry. We three kings of Orient are, won't work. Okay? It's okay to sing it. I'm not trying to step on your toes if you sing that song, but these guys most likely were not kings, but they were magi. They were representatives, important representatives from Babylon. And one of the things that makes me know that his salvation reaches to every end of the earth is the fact that it did not take Jews, just Jews who knew the law, to recognize that he was the Christ. These Babylonians that had been mulling it over and studying it and rehearsing it all these years and passing it down to their kids and to their grandkids and embracing it and believing it, these Gentiles came and recognized that it was the King promised. And they worshiped him, and they were children of God, just like the shepherds. The shepherds got first-hand view at the manger, didn't they? Wow. Now we know why they were sore afraid when the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the wise men got to glory in him. A little bit later, but the first ones to see him were the poor, the average Joe. The kings got to see him. The wise men got to see. Now I got off on kings. The wise men got to see him, but they got to see him later. The poor we have always with us. And it's the average person like us that holds ourselves as nothing special. I don't think I'm anything special. I know I'm not anything special. But the Lord has allowed me to see the King. And I'm not going to speak for you, but chances are none of us here are real super special. But the Lord has allowed you to see the King. And I bet if I queried you this morning about how you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ, probably everyone here would say, I love him. Amen? You know why you love him? Because he first loved you. And it's demonstrated by the fact that he descended from the pure place of heaven, untarnishable place called heaven, to earth for you and for me, The shepherds were lowly few, but God exalted them. And the kingmakers were an exalted few, and they bowed their knee to him. He brought them down and brought the shepherds up. Don't you love that view? That's awesome. All surrounding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To me, it's magnificent. And there's no way I can say it with the glory that it deserves this morning. But I'm so thankful that he was born. And I'm thankful that I know it. And that when I hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing, I still cry like a baby. That's why I was sitting over here not singing, because I didn't want to get to squalling before the service started. Because those hymns about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are glorious, and he did it for me, and he did it for you. God bless you. I don't know when I'll get to see you again. This is my last appointment that I have to help Brother Ward out. And so if you never see my face again, know this, I do love you very much for Christ's sake. I do. I love you very, very much. And I hope God's richest blessings will abide with you, and you'll grow and prosper and be a glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. God bless you. Come ahead, brother.
Sorry about going over.